If you don't know, I'm Pastor Michael Gamble. I'm one of the associate pastors here at the church. And my question to you is, are you ready for the truth? Can you handle the truth today? I'm going to be preaching periodically when I speak. I've been preaching out of a series that I've been doing for several months called Secular Theology. And secular theology has been pervasive in the church. And so we're dealing with certain lies or half-truths that have become an identity of the church today that we need to change. Secular ideas that may not be completely right or they're lacking 100% integrity. One of the first times I preached, my first message was in times like these dealing with culture. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The church just wants my money. We've done that one. All of these have been uncomfortable, but the truth is somewhat uncomfortable. And today I'm going to be preaching a message called Only God Can Judge. Only God Can Judge, thus the courtroom. And I believe that it's so important to pursue truth in our lives. It's so important to have an accurate understanding and to rightly divide the word of truth. Does anybody agree with that? And so we want to really address this idea about only God can judge. It became popular with Tupac in 1996. He produced an album, and it's probably the most popular verse that's quoted by non-Christians today. How many people have seen it, heard it, or tattooed it? No, don't tell me if you tattooed it. But a lot of people have tattooed that scripture. And so today we want to rightly divide God's word and the word of truth. And I'll tell you what, I've personally heard it. And a lot of times when people use it, they're using it in order to say, you can't have an opinion about what I'm doing in my life, right? I need a tissue up here, but I'll be all right. So if we take it at face value and we run with it like some people do today, we might question that a teacher has no right to judge an essay, right? Or give an A or a B or a C or hopefully not a D. But because we would quote the scripture incorrectly, we would say, judge not lest you be judged. My teacher does not have a right to say I didn't write that correctly. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. It is that time, right? So when the temperatures fluctuate, my body's trying to adjust. But you might say too that a judge or jury has no right to judge because judge not lest you be judged, right? That's a scripture. Well, I don't believe that's what the scripture was saying. No, you could say no police officer has the right to pull me over even if I'm driving down the highway at 105 miles per hour and the speed limit is 65, right? Well, judge not lest you be judged, officer. Anybody want to try that the next time they pull you over? I heard of one guy, he did a U-turn in front of a sign that expressly said no U-turns. The officer pulled him over. He tried his best Italian accent. He said, sir, do you realize you did a U-turn right in front of a no U-turn sign? He said, but officer, I was wondering, I'm going the wrong direction and I need to turn around. I wonder, do I turn or do I stay? I look at the sign, it says, no, a U-turn. It didn't work for him. He still got the ticket. He said, judge not lest you be judged. That's not exactly what it was saying, sir. So we got to ask the questions is when is it appropriate or what is the Bible really saying there? And so we ask these questions. If someone gets a really funky haircut, do I have the right to judge them? Don't answer that. You might be sitting beside somebody with a funky haircut this morning. Don't admit it. Or maybe your son, you have a parent, you have a child, and they ask yourself this question. If they want to get a bad word shaved into the side of their head, do you have a right to judge it? Or if you have a coworker who is married and they start flirting with you, do you have a right to judge that that's improper? Well, culture says you have a right to sleep with anybody you want to, right? That's what our culture says. But you don't have a right to judge that because judge not lest you be judged. But what if it's a 12-year-old? Now we're starting to get to the bottom line. We're asking a question that's relevant and important. Now you get the point, and now you realize how complicated it can be if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. So how do we accurately interpret or understand? We need to ask it in context. Number one, if you're taking notes today and you're trying to rightly divide the word of truth, you need to ask the question is, what is the context? The context is the setting. And you ask yourself this, who wrote this and to whom were they writing this? What comes before this verse and what comes after this verse? The context, where does this fit? This is so important to us as we understand what God is asking us to do, and that's rightly divide the word of truth, because you see, if you go to the New Testament, God leads Jesus. It says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil so that he would understand temptation. And it's through temptation that we emerge empowered with the Holy Spirit. Jesus emerged empowered. But I want you to know that during his time being tempted, Jesus responded with the word of God. But what's really interesting is that the enemy also gives the word of God to Jesus. You say, well, that's not right. Well, the enemy said this. He quoted Psalms 91. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself from this high place. Right? He said, because the scripture certainly says that he will guard you in all your ways. His angels will guard you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus looks back at him and he's like, that's the wrong context. He doesn't have to say it. He just says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Because it certainly applies to us when we walk into unwitting danger, but it doesn't mean that we need to situate ourselves inside of dangerous situations in order to see the angels of God operate. He understood that scripture in context is where we are empowered against the enemy to resist the temptations of the devil. But the enemy is so cunning. So often he gives us half-truths and misunderstandings, and then he builds a doctrine upon one scripture that's taken out of the word of God without understanding what comes before and what comes after. So context is so important because, unfortunately, the enemy knows scripture, so you better know it better. He has been around for a long time. He's very cunning. And there was one gentleman, he's a really important, significant person in the body of Christ today. His name's Dennis Peacock. And Dennis told me a story one time. He told me that he actually emerged. He's a white man who was a Black Panther. He was a captain in the Black Panthers. He was a militant militant liberal during a time when people enjoyed being militant for the purpose of being militant, but also some were doing it for great reasons and great intentions, right? But he said when he finally encountered God, it revolutionized his life, and he said that he had a moment where he said the enemy, there was a demonic presence that entered into his room, and he said he could see it, it could see him. He didn't know what to do at that time because he was a young Christian. He said, but the enemy was studying him. And suddenly, as he was studying him, he said he had this feeling like the enemy knew him better than he understood himself. And so I want to suggest the enemy has been around. Demons don't have babies. The enemy's been around since God raised his eyebrows, flexed his muscle, and just said, you're gone. And he fell like lightning out of heaven. But he's been studying us for a really long time. So it's equally important for us to understand God's word and rightly divide the word of truth, because it is our sword against the enemy. When we talk about the armor of God, we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, which holds the whole armor together. So we've got to have that in order to keep our clothes on. And that's so important, spiritually speaking and physically speaking. But we shod our feet. Shod is a funny word. It just means that we wear the shoes of the gospel of Christ. But it says we have a shield of faith. That shield of faith is what we have. It's our defense. But also God hasn't called us just to be defensive against the enemy. He's called us to be offensive against the enemy. And the word of God is how we stay offensive against the enemy. It's one of the, what every other part of the armor of God is protecting us and defending us. The sword of the Spirit is while we advance the kingdom of God. So it is key that we understand it completely, that we understand how to rightly divide it. And excuse me, today my mouth is a little dry. but that we need to understand it in context. So who wrote this? So whom were they writing? What comes before this verse? What comes after? The best way to interpret the Bible is with our feelings, yes or no? No. The best way, this is number two, to interpret the Word of God is with other scripture. I have to know all of the Word of God, because if I don't know all of the Word of God, I can misunderstand something. Now, in China, they're given such little interpretations of the Word of God. They've got such little access to the Word of God because it's illegal. And so sometimes when they get those things, they don't understand the full framework of it. And there's lots of heresiarchal understandings in China that have come from people that they didn't know the Word of God and weren't able to compare scripture to scripture. And one gentleman, he fell into a well, he fell on his head, and he was upside down inside of the well. So he began to pray, God, if you save me, I'll live for you, I'll live for Jesus, and I'll spread your gospel. Well, somebody came and found him. Well, that's great, right? And he began to share God's gospel, but he taught that the most effective way to pray, because it worked for him, is upside down on your head. Now, there's a lot of people who would not be able to produce effective prayers in this room, including myself, right? But we know that the most effective prayer is in the name of Jesus. So we need to not interpret the Bible with our feelings, but with other scriptures. And I'm about to read some in just a moment, but I'm building a foundation for the message this morning. Don't base theology on just one verse. Let's look at the totality of what God's saying throughout his word. And now we're going to discuss that. The Bible is not a text to be written. It's a letter to be lived. Come on, somebody. The Bible is not just a text to be written. It's a letter to be lived. It's God's love letter to us. And when Paul begins to talk to the Corinthians about milk versus meat of the Word of God, it has to deal with the application. He said, some of you could only take milk. You're not applying God's Word to our life. We've got to take it and apply it. So one, understand context. Two, interpret Scripture with Scripture. And three, apply it to our lives. Now, Matthew 7 is where I want to go this morning, and we're going to go to verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. We'll keep going. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother... By the way, it's important that we recognize the key word here is brother. Brother. We're coming back to that, but I'm going to just underline that. You can underline that in your Bible if you're reading it with me this morning. Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Next verse. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we're dealing with something that is, in that last verse, it started out, it deals with hypocrisy. If you go back and say, what was Jesus talking about in chapter 6? He's talking about giving to the needy, and he deals with hypocrisy in verse 1. He says, don't give like the Pharisees or the Sadducees do, because they give and they blast the trumpet. They want to be seen while they're giving. Right? And then a little later it talks about fasting, and it says, don't walk around and allow yourself to look really weak. Right? Now don't go to the gym and pretend like you can lift a bunch of stuff when you're fasting. That's not great either. But don't go around and tell everybody you're fasting. It robs you of the heavenly reward. When we give in front of a lot of people, we tell everybody else. The only time that we need to address that is when we're teaching about the significance and we want to highlight what God's doing, not what we've done for God, right? But he's dealing with hypocrisy in chapter 6, so we have the context of hypocrisy. And so as he emerges in chapter 7 in verse 1 and saying, judge not, let you be judged, he's dealing with hypocrites, right? He's not saying that we don't have a right to have an opinion about evil and righteousness, good and bad. He's not saying that we don't have a right to address issues that are coming out in the body of Christ, to deal with sin issues. I believe that there's a lot of pastors today that won't confront issues that need to be addressed because they've misinterpreted the Word of God. The enemy has robbed them of their power and their spiritual authority. But what's so key and so important here is that it says, brother. So we're not dealing with the world. We're dealing with the church. So often, the enemy wanted to use the church to judge the world, and they had flaws that they weren't dealing with themselves. In addition to that, the key verse here is, it says, deal with the plank in your eye first before you deal with the speck in your brother's. So it's not saying that we don't deal with the speck, but it is saying you better watch out because God is looking at you first. Make sure that you're in right standing before you address something, someone that is in wrong standing. Because so often in our lives, the things that we grow irritated at the most are the things where we have the deepest weakness. The areas where we want to address something. There was a long time ago in the Church of God, my grandmother and my grandfather, they went out bowling, and at the time people were having issues with this, right? Because if you go bowling, my grandmother thought she was going to hell when she was in high school because she went to a movie theater, right? And she repented day in and day out. I believe there's some movies that aren't so great, but if we go to a theater, we're not going to hell. But see, that's the idea of the Sadducees, is that they said that Israel was in a place of bondage because they didn't keep the law. They recognized rightly that they weren't keeping the law, and that's what allowed, why the Lord took his hand off of Israel, and they entered into bondage under Roman rule as they had into Babylonian rule years prior, right? Every time that Israel did not keep God's commandment, they entered into slavery. But see, they decided they wanted to put up fences before the people ever got to a certain places. So they became more religious oriented than they became relational. They became more concerned with the law. And that's why Jesus had to come and say, I did not give man for the law, but law for man. It's for man's benefit, not for the crippling of man. You understand? But we go to John chapter 7 and verse 24. And John chapter 7 and verse 24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. With righteous judgment. So here, when we add this scripture and we're comparing scripture with scripture to understand right context, we have John here saying that Jesus, he repeats Jesus, he quotes Jesus, and he says, I do want you to judge with righteous judgment. So what is righteous judgment? Dikaios is in the Greek, or hagios, the saints, the holy ones, are called to judge, and we're called to judge each other, not the world, and not according to appearance sake. You know, that's why David was not considered, because his father, something about him, his father said, no, not, it can't be that one. But God saw something. He wasn't like Saul. Saul was a man who was tall. He was head and shoulders above the rest. And he told the prophet, he said, God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. It's so significant that we don't judge a book by its cover, but also that we understand what God is rightly doing, and we are called to judge each other in that sense. The word judgment there is the word krisis, which we get the English word crisis in the Hebrew, because when we come into crisis, it takes sound judgment to get out of the crisis. Suddenly we're forced to face something that might have been ongoing for some time, but now we've got to enter into a godly judgment in order to change the trajectory of our current direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? To change our direction requires right judgment. When we need to address things in righteousness, we need to address them in righteousness. So we keep going. There is a time to judge, but when do we do it? We don't do it by appearances. You know, I had somebody come to the door. They didn't judge me properly. And I think all of us have been judged. It's a terrible feeling when somebody thinks that you're inadequate or maybe that you're less than. Somebody came to my house, and this is a funny story. They knocked on the door. I came to the door. It was a traveling salesman. And he says, "Are your parents home?" At this time, I'm 27, okay? I'm recently married. I haven't lived in my parents' house for over 3 years. And I was 24 when I moved out, so I stayed there quite a while, but I enjoyed mom and dad. Mom's cooking, when she cooks, is great. But also the leftovers that are in the fridge are equally great. But the guy asked me, he says, "When are your parents going to be home?" I said, "I don't know. You have to ask them." And he goes, "Well, when are they going to be back here?" And I said, "When I invite them." And he goes, "Huh?" And I said, "I live here. This is my house." And he goes, "Wow, you look really young. You look so young." He said, "People are looking younger and younger." And then there was the time where I entered into the YMCA men's locker room, and one of the older gentlemen that worked there, he said, "Son, you're not allowed to be in here." I've got a bachelor's by this time. I've come back from college. And I said, "Why not?" He said, "The high school locker room's down there." I said, "Well, that's great for high schoolers." He said, "You're not allowed to be in here." I said, "I'm a graduate of college." I had to have my big bad dad come up to the rescue and tell this gentleman, "Sir, he works. He's out of college. He's not in high school anymore." And I felt really young. I felt super young. It's like, man, you think I was walking around with a binky in my mouth or something. Like, what's going on here? I went to Spain, and the lady that was interpreting for me is a wonderful lady. She admitted this after the fact. She was really upset that she had to interpret for me, because who wants to interpret for a middle schooler? You know, clearly this American middle schooler coming over here isn't going to have much to say, right? So in the middle of me sharing what God's placed on my heart, suddenly I'm, you know, allowing the Holy Spirit to use me, and the presence of God did fall, and it was all him and not really me. But she got startled because I was the mouthpiece for God that was being used so heavily, and she was astounded, and she stopped interpreting for me. So I had to interpret for myself in Spanish, which she didn't expect either. She didn't know whether she was supposed to come in on the English or the Spanish. And I found out later, and she goes, "You know what? God dealt with my heart." But I've been judged. I think every person in this room at one time or another has been judged in some way. And so it's not a good feeling. And we need to do unto others as God would have us do. But make sure that it's not, when we do judge, that it's based on relationship and understanding of action and not on the appearances. Amen? I don't know if I should say this, but I would say that in the last election, we realized that America was not judging by appearances. Just going to say that. There's corn whisk hair and Cheeto-flavored skin. But thank God for our president. I will say this. I'm very proud of our president for being the first sitting president to attend the March for Life yesterday. I'm extremely grateful for a president that would stand for life and liberty and for the unborn. And we can be grateful for that regardless of what side of the aisle. Remember, we're not voting for the sake of Republican or Democrat. We're voting for the sake of God Almighty. And we represent his values and his virtues when we go to the polls. Amen. So God is doing something incredible in our midst. You know, sometimes I wear a suit. Some people want to judge me and they say, "You know, you don't have to prove yourself in a suit." Well, I'm like, "Well, you don't know. People think I'm five, so a suit kind of helps me a little bit." You know, so other times we just don't know what people are going through. But in the church, we need to be there for people that are for God. Amen. Not judge from the distance, but get to know them before. And it's a mentor's job to do those things. Paul says to the Romans, in Romans 2, verse 1, I'm going to read this morning. Is that on the screen? Romans 2, verse 1. "Yes, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. for you who judge practice the same thing. See, if you're doing the same things, you don't have a right to voice your opinion because you don't have victory in the areas that you're referring to. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The only time that we bring confrontation in this world is to bring transformation and restoration. We do not bring confrontation in order to bring condemnation, because Jesus himself said, I didn't come to condemn the world. He came to convict us. And you know, in this world that we live in, sometimes we think that all guilt is bad guilt. In reality, there is a feeling of conviction which has with it a sense of godly guilt that says, I no longer want to live this life that is not good for me, that's filled with sin, that it adds with it sorrow. But every time, according to the word of God, we deal with this, then we're dealing with it in kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And repentance, when we truly define it, is turning around. It means we've changed, we've been transformed, we are different. Too many times we come to the cross, we wear one around our neck. Those things are not bad, decorations aren't bad, but even more important than our jewelry is the lifestyle, the message that we live that accompanies the jewelry that we wear, our Christian t-shirts, or the Bible that sits on our desk. It's so important that we do them ourselves and that we enter into confrontation and we do it in righteousness' sake, because God is good. And so it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not his judgment. It's the goodness. So we talk Romans 2 verse 1 through 4. We said, be kind, be tolerant, be patient, because God has been patient with you. We should be patient with others. We tend to accuse others and we excuse ourselves. Have you noticed that? We accuse others and excuse ourselves. We look at ourselves. We want to often judge ourselves by our greatest intentions and others by their actions, right? Well, I meant to do well, but you didn't. We have a different standard when it comes to me, because I love me. I really love me, you know? In fact, to prove my point, I said this in the men's meeting a couple weeks ago. When you're in a group picture, and that group picture, you see it on a cell phone or somebody has a copy, and you're in that group picture, who's the first person that you look at? It is definitely yourself. I hope I'm not blinking. I hope I'm not smiling funny. I hope I don't have green broccoli in my teeth. We all do it. It's the human experience. It's how we are. But we have to realize that and then give that same kind of grace that we can afford ourselves to so many others around us. Where we place our harshest judgments often reveals our greatest weaknesses. And keep in mind that often it's an indication that I need to look in the mirror. Amen. Also, we've said this before, and I want to reiterate, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. We never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. That's not our job. They don't believe the same way we do. How can we expect them to live in the same way? For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? 1 Corinthians, go to the next verse if you can't. That's all right. We can. That basically gets the premise across that I'm working towards. It's time for us. When we do bring confrontation, when we do bring righteous judgment, and we do bring an opinion, the word is krinos in the Greek, what we're saying is this. We're saying we are separating, putting asunder, or picking out. It means we are choosing. We're called to judge our actions, to decide, to decipher. And judgment, when it's referred to in Matthew chapter 7, is different from discernment, right? Discernment is actually deciphering the spirit that one is operating in. And that's so important, because when we bring confrontation to someone, we're not there to beat the person up. We're there to dispel the enemy who's oppressing them. We're there to bring righteous understanding. We're there to bring freedom. Everything that Jesus did was to bring deliverance to the captives. It says this, that krinos means to approve, to esteem, or to prefer. We judge every time we go to the cereal aisle and we pick out our favorite cereal. You know, Special K with those really wonderful strawberries, dried strawberries, and the yogurt bites. That's at our house. It was on sale recently. I judged that that looked better than it even was because it was on sale. I preferred it. It also means to be of opinion, to deem, to think. God wants us to be of an opinion when it comes to what's happening in our culture, in our government. For so often the enemy wants to beat you down and tell you that you don't have a right to judge what's going on, you don't have the right to be involved, or you don't have a right to an opinion. Well, guess what, church? God gave you a voice and he wants you to use it. The righteous are as bold as lions. God has called us to be assertive where it needs to be, and especially in the realm of education and parenting when it comes to the next generation, because they're innocent and susceptible and impressionable. For it means to determine, to resolve, and to decree. God wants every one of us to pick up our spiritual gavel and to govern with him in heavenly places. And say, God, I choose to govern with you. I will not allow the enemy to come and be a part of the dwelling in my house. I decree that my children were raised righteous and that raise up a child the ways they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I decree, I judge, I govern that where the enemy has usurped authority, has come into my house, in my dwelling, that it cannot stay there. It is going beyond the realm of its provisions because I have given myself and my house over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a moment in our house not long ago where JC saw on the baby monitor that there was a shadow creature in the doorway of the baby's room. He was in his room, and there, with the baby monitor, she could see it. And she said, Jesus, in a moment, there was a flash of light that came across the baby monitor, and that thing was dispelled. I'm telling you that for the sake of realizing that we have all authority in heaven and earth that's been handed for us to judge the enemy, to bring God's commandment and his authority over that devil. And you are a spiritual referee. You're called to tell the enemy when he's out of alignment. Because the enemy wants to, just like a basketball player that's going to the post, he wants to carry the ball to get there faster, protect the ball. He does things that he's not allowed or permitted to do until you throw the book at him. You've got the book, you've got the playbook, and we rightly divide God's word of truth. I'm closing this morning with this, to say that you're called to determine, to resolve, to decree. You're called to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. We're not called to stand in judgment or condemnation of the world around us. But we know this, that in 1 Corinthians 6, it does say that one day we will judge the world, the cosmos. That one day, on that day, we will. But God's doing some righteous things in us. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And he's teaching us how to be restored. 1 Corinthians 5:12. I'm going to read this. For what have I to do with judging those who are also outside? Remember, do you not judge those who are inside? Love the world at all costs. Love the world. And give the same grace that you've been given, give to them. Galatians 6. 1-2 is my last verse today. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So not only if you have been called to bring judgment or confrontation to a friend, to a brother in the family, it's got to be in the family of God, not outside the family of God. If you're called to bring confrontation to a brother or sister in Christ, then how are we doing it? That last verse. Bearing their burdens with them. So now you've got a spiritual responsibility to walk out the confrontation that you've given them. Before you say anything, you better be asking yourself the question, do I want the responsibility? Do I want the responsibility of picking them up and holding their hand, walking them through and discipling them? Because yes, it's a job, it's a task, it's a chore, but let me tell you something, it's rewarding. I'm not responsible for their actions, but I am responsible for the intercession and to give them to God and to continue daily saying, Lord, I lay this at your feet. I know that you're capable, you're able, and I'm there as a cheerleader, as a coach, as a mentor, as a motivator. So today, only God can judge. No, I disagree. Judge rightly. Don't be hypocritical in our judgment. Understand exactly what the Lord was saying in context. Compare scripture to scripture. And then we got to apply God's word in our life. I'd like for everyone to stand to your feet this morning as we begin to close. Because God's called us to govern with him in heavenly places. He's given you spiritual authority over the enemy. And he's called us to make a difference in our brothers' lives. And I'm telling you, there's no greater time to serve the Lord than even right now, because he wants to use us. As the dark gets darker, the light gets brighter. Your light is shining brighter than it's ever shined before, church. You are making an impact on this world, and you are raising your voice for God. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Father God, we first and foremost repent ourselves of the plank that's in our eyes. Father, we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you that you would instill in us a conviction. Search my heart and know me, as David prayed, so that I could be rightly decided on in your sight, that I could live righteous. Lord, I thank you that you love me. You discipline those you love. You correct me, and I feel the gentle approach of your confrontation as you just show me that you're with me. Lord, I thank you for that this morning. I pray that your church would take the reins and disciple those that need it, that we would lovingly bring tender confrontation in appropriate ways, and that we would motivate each other to be the church that you called us to be, to live hagios, holy, to live in dikaios, righteousness in your sight. Lord, we receive your word today in Jesus' name. Before you leave, if there's any person under the sound of my voice that's here and you're saying, you know what, I need Jesus. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. You're saying, I need to rededicate my life, or I need Jesus for the very first time. Raise your hand. Raise your hand today. Thank you for raising your hand. Thank you so much. I see your hand. Anyone else in this place? Thank you so much. Let's all pray this together. Lord Jesus, I dedicate my spirit to you. I believe you're the Son of God. That you died on the cross for my sins.
You died on the cross for my sins.
Forgive me of my sinful ways.
Forgive me of my sinful ways.
Change me.
Change me.
And make me like you.
Make me like you.
In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.